The second Bible reading for today is on page 959 of the Church Bibles. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 33 to 48. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, keep your Bibles open to Matthew 5, where we meet Jesus, a true radical. Now, this is Jesus who, in his ministry, tore down the established church in many ways. He tore down their established rules. He raised the bar for those that would follow him, those like you and I, at least I hope. So today we ask, will you follow this man? Well, let's see his teaching, specifically this week about being truthful and gracious. And I do hope that as we hear Jesus' words, you will make that difficult step of actually being roused from how you plan to live your life, something we're probably closely guarding in our hearts, and instead be willing to accept the life of one of Jesus' disciples. But, of course, we can only do that with God's help. So let's pray before we get stuck into this part of his word. Lord and God, your way is not ours. Where you are perfect, we are so often sinful and stubborn. Please change our hearts. Give us such a conviction that we will do your will and not our own. Amen. Well, like I said, if you've closed your Bibles already, you're going to want them open to Matthew 5. Also, in your bulletins, there is a little slip with a sermon outline. You might find that helpful as we go along. And let me just say, be on the lookout as we go through. We're not going to just save the application for the end. Be thinking as we read through this part of Matthew, thinking how can I apply what God is saying here. Here we see Jesus expose the rules about requirements of truthfulness and graciousness that the religious hold. Those that the Pharisees taught and thought were fair. And he shows that they were, in fact, totally insufficient. These are rules such as verse 33, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Or verse 38, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Or 43, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. And yet, I think as we read through this, we might actually have the same question as the Pharisees. You know, these religious rules, they seem fair, right? They seem reasonable. I think they appear at least to be an effort to A, keep promises we make, and B, to give people what they deserve. So why does Jesus take issue with these sayings? And why does he have an issue with people following them? Well, here that's where we come to our theme of today. It's about Jesus raising the bar, about Jesus showing us the ideal, not the compromise. He shows us the picture of perfect Christian living. Now, as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount, we see a picture of Jesus as this religious radical, someone who shakes up all the notions of religion that others already held. He goes right for the heart, taking on the words and rules of the Pharisees, rules that really could never capture the heart of Christianity. Now, as we see these words of Jesus, it's imperative that we see them not as legalistic rules. In fact, I think to say so would be to entirely miss Jesus' point. Because Jesus suggests things that go entirely beyond what our human nature can possibly meet and demands perfection. See, central to all of it is Jesus himself. As we look at these impossible and maybe lofty standards of Christian living today, we may ask ourselves, well, if we know we can't achieve them, why bother telling us them at all? Well, the answer, friends, is Jesus. Even though we can only hope to reach the compromise of the law, the rules that are set forward, Jesus, despite his human nature, is able to live to these standards he teaches. And so we must ask, well, if we can't and yet he can, who is this who utters such words and is able to live by them? I hope that today you see this Jesus, with his radical way of living, is the only one worth following. He's one who is worth giving everything up for. And so we see Jesus. And so seeing what Jesus is all about, what then does he say? Well, let's start with oaths in verses 33 to 37. And here he says, do not swear an oath at all. But why? I mean, it seems to me that Christians should want to be people of truth. And so to swear promises to others, well, surely that's a good thing, right? Well, yes, I mean, to be truthful is good. And that's Jesus's point exactly. God's people should be people of truth. And see, while you can look back, you know, in the Old Testament at places like, for example, Numbers 5, verse 19, and you see that oaths are not just permitted, but actually sometimes commanded, we must reflect on the need for such oaths and such rules around oaths. See, the need to add some special oath to what we say is actually an acknowledgement of the untruthfulness of a person. See, let your yes be yes and your no be no, Jesus says. Be truthful people who don't need to swear oaths. I mean, if Jesus walked into this room right now and told you something unbelievable, like, right, we're in Asquith, it's cold, but it's not this cold. If Jesus said, it's going to snow tomorrow, would you say to him, do you swear at Jesus? Or would you just take him on his word? I mean, I don't think you would make him swear because we believe his words to be true. And so let us also be people whose words are so full of truth that the idea of oaths is ridiculous to us. Now, are oaths here set up as evil in themselves? Is the law of old that allowed for these oaths evil? Well, no. As previously with the laws about murder and adultery and divorce, Jesus bypasses the structure of legislation that's in place. The thing that acknowledges that people aren't perfect, that allow for oaths so that they might be more truthful than their usual deceitful selves. And we see Jesus return instead to the ideal. Be so truthful that oaths aren't even needed. If you read on in Matthew, you get to Matthew 23, verse 16, and you see here that actually the system of oaths has become so broken. The Pharisees have made this elaborate system here. If anyone swears by the temple, verse 16 says, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. For the Pharisees, they could swear one oath and it mean nothing, be free to lie and swear another and be bound to truth. Now, see, the laws of oaths were given to help a deceitful people to be truthful. But instead, in the hands of religious rulers, these oaths had degenerated instead into an elaborate system for lying. Now, I think part of the problem here is that when we make oaths, we're swearing by things we're not in control of. Now, look there in Matthew 5 and see Jesus' objection to oaths. Don't swear by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it's his city. Why, don't even swear by your own head, because even that you are not in control of. You can't even change the colour of one single hair. Well, not without chemicals, anyway. The point is, we cannot swear by that which we do not own and do not have control over. It's kind of like me saying, Neil, I swear upon your house that it is going to snow tomorrow. Right? That doesn't work. I have no right to swear upon that which is not mine. I think it's no wonder then that Jesus says the making of such oaths comes from the evil one. After all, what was Satan's deceit in the Garden of Eden? That Adam and Eve were in control. That by eating the fruit, they could determine good and evil, therefore being like God. The thought that we're in charge of these things, of heaven and earth, and even ourselves, is evil. And parallels what's at the heart of sin, replacing God with ourselves. So rather than swearing oaths, Jesus says, simply speak the truth. As Christians, our ideal standard should not be just don't break oaths, but always be people of truth. I mean, that I don't think is to say that we can't swear oaths. I meet Christians who look at this passage and say, well, I won't swear in court because this says don't swear oaths. Well, we have to recognize that oaths are the thing given to us to help us to be more truthful. Jesus preaches the ideal, though, and that's what we should strive for. So always be people of truth. After all, our Father in heaven is a God of words and of truth. When it comes to our attitude to speech, are we like our Father in heaven? Or are we like the father of lies? Well, I'm pretty sure that just about everyone here thinks generally truthfulness is good. I'm also sure that you're not always truthful. So on a basic level, let me say to you, it's really important not to lie or be deceitful. I mean, our society treats truth as somewhat relative. And sees, I think, its value in its effects. You know, you see the idea of white lies, little things where the liar deems that it hurts nobody. You also see in it much deeper lies, where the liar decides that it is better not to hurt others than to be truthful. Will you hold truthfulness as its own important value in what can be hard and pressing times? The need for sincerity and integrity amongst Christians is taught to us by Jesus here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, I think that's an in-your-face sort of application, right? The moments where you're faced with a kind of this or that decision of whether to tell a truth or a lie. But I think there's a more insidious kind of creeping temptation here in St. John's. One where we probably struggle to be truthful. And that is our truthfulness about our flaws, our sin. All the ways we fail to live up to the standards Jesus presents to us here. Our great deceit is perhaps what you might call our church clothes. The image that we project to each other that we're without sin. Well, 1 John 1, I hope you know it. If we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves. On Thursday, we had a seminar on addiction here at church. And when asked about how we can help the addict, our speaker, John, said it sometimes feels to the addict like church doesn't let us share in our humanity, our imperfections. I hope that's not the case. I don't want that to be the nature of our church. Because Matthew 9, it's for the unrighteous, the sick, that Jesus came. Let that knowledge that we are an unrighteous people saved by God be the visible character of our church. Not this hollow facade of perfection that I think hurts others by stopping them from sharing their own brokenness. So let your yes be yes and your no be no, because anything else is from the evil one. So be truthful. Well, the second of the two topics, two ideals that Jesus presents that we're going to tackle today is the graciousness of Christians. And once again, we see Jesus is entirely radical, going beyond the rules to show the ideal of how God's people should act. So here's the rule that's been taught. Give to others what they deserve. We see it in verse 38. Pay people back, eye for eye, when wronged. Verse 33. Hate your enemy while loving your neighbour. Give people what they deserve. And what's the ideal that Jesus suggests in place of the rule? Well, he says, give to others what they do not deserve. Graciousness to all. Whether they're good or evil, show graciousness to the extreme. Reading from verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. See, in this list, there's a whole heap of situations that we might think demand retribution according to our standards. But in its place, Jesus preaches grace, undeserved, unreturned love. Whether it's the contempt of an insult, which is shown in the slap to the cheek, or whether it's being sued be gracious and show love. Now, I want to be really clear here in saying that what Jesus champions is a graciousness towards, but not an acceptance of evil. This is not, I repeat, this is not ever to be used as an excuse to stay in an abusive situation or a situation where you are being mistreated or manipulated. It's not a reason to let yourself be taken advantage of. It is, instead, a call to put the needs of others before our own convenience. It is a call to go above and beyond in terms of our graciousness to those whose actions we may still rightly condemn and take measures to stop. See, where we might pursue our own justice and seek our own retribution, what we need to be doing is looking to show grace. I find it interesting that most people who either write commentaries on this passage or preach this passage, or even, Bible translators and how they break up passages with their little headings they add in, most people will separate verses 38 to 42 from the end of the chapter, which is 43 to 48. But I don't think we should. The grace in one part is the expression of love in the other part. As God has shown us grace in his love and pours out his love on all people, both good and evil, so must we. Love your enemies. Pray for them. And this is how we show that we are children of God. The same God who shows love even to those who are evil. And so we must love others. And again, I want to push you beyond the obvious. Right? The obvious is be nice to people. When they're suffering, take them a meal. Offer them a lift home. Now, don't get me wrong. This is great. And I think our church is good at this. And I want to encourage you in your efforts in this. Keep doing them. But what about when someone wrongs you? And I don't just mean when you disagree. When someone actually wrongs you, what do you do? The challenge in the ideal that Jesus lays out here is letting go of our petty views of justice in favour of grace. When someone has done something that is unloving to you, can you find it in your heart not just to get along or move on, but still actively seek out their good? When someone at church hurts you, and it happens, can you still love them? Will you still love them? Or if we go outside the church, what happens when someone you know and care about attacks you for being Christian? Or when you see it in the news, someone makes a callous comment about you. Can we still show grace in our words and actions? Love your enemies, verse 44, and pray for those who persecute you. That is how you show that you are children of God. Well, let us finish today, right at the end of this chapter, with Jesus' command, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It is, in a sense, the perfect summary of all things that have come before. As we walk through the last few sermons and see Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, probably feeling this sense of inability to live up to this radical example Jesus sets and speaks for his followers. Well, to that, I think we see two answers. Firstly, good. It's good that you see the ways that you fall short of this standard. I think this is part of the truthfulness that's demanded of us. Look, if we're to have any hope of change, well, we first must ask ourselves and say how we fall short. And secondly, be comforted. So hear the words of Jesus in verse 3 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is those who realize that they cannot possibly live up to the ideals that Jesus shows us who inherit the kingdom of God. In this spiritual humility, we ask God for the forgiveness he freely offers. So do not be dismayed, but know that it is only in our weakness that we are adopted as children of God. So now the challenge to you is live it out to the best of your ability, seeking those ideals that Jesus preaches, being gracious and truthful. Let's pray. Lord and Father, so often our hearts do not go to be gracious and truthful. And so, Lord, we pray that you change us, make us a people who, while we feel the weight of our sin, share it honestly, appropriately, but with an eye to building up the other, to moving past our sin, to live in worship of you. Help us to be loving and gracious to the extreme, even when it costs us, especially when it costs us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.